Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke this morning, actually. Matthew 18. I don't know why I said Luke. Matthew 18. We are going to be looking at the subject of forgiveness this morning. We have finished up the book of Philippians, and it's been my practice over the years, in between book studies, to select perhaps a topic or two. There's actually a list of sermons that I will preach from time to time. I try to get to them annually or biannually or sometime with some regularity that just seem to be just so important for us to keep in mind as we live the Christian life and as we establish a discipleship culture in our church. And this is one, this area of forgiveness is one that is, as long as we have sin, we need forgiveness, and we need to be able to offer forgiveness to others. And so I'm sure that this message will never get old, the case this morning as well. And I want to begin by asking this question, and I think it will sort of acclimate us to the importance of this topic of forgiveness. Of course, we've already been listening to and singing about the forgiveness of God and reading in the Psalms about forgiveness. But on a practical level, what does it mean to forgive, and how does that work out in the life of a believer? Now, let me ask this question. So, what causes drama in life? Now, everyone knows what I mean when I say that. I'm really not talking about a play up here where, you know, there's actors and things like we're going to have on Friday night. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a kind of drama that occurs in different interactions, in personal interactions with other people. For instance, work drama. How many of you ever experienced work drama before? You ever experienced work drama? Like, yeah, that's a very common thing. You're at work somewhere, someplace. And how about family drama? What causes family drama? You don't have to raise your hands for that one. You got family members. What about even church drama? What causes drama? And I'll tell you, one of the things that causes drama is that people get upset over things, and they hold on to things, and they can't let things go, and it becomes a real problem. And then they've got to express themselves, and they don't want to talk to the person, they don't want to deal with it, and they have problems. There's this angst in their spirit, and it ends up causing problems in a work environment, for example, or whatever. And there is this real issue when it comes to dealing with other people. You know, the world would be great if it weren't for people. I've often said that about the ministry. The ministry would be wonderful if it weren't for people. And then you wouldn't have a ministry. And the truth of the matter is, when we really consider just living in this world and the various institutions that are ordained by God, the family and marriage being the first one, followed by the government, and then the church later on in the New Testament's established. All of these institutions are comprised of people. And when you have people, and when you have sin, and when you have sinners, you have problems. The only answer to dealing with the problem of sin and interactions with other people is we all have to be perfect, which isn't going to happen, or we're going to have to learn to forgive one another. Gary Ingring, who wrote a book on forgiveness, a very good book, he said this: whenever two fallen people come in close contact for an extended time, they will have complaints against one another, some trivial and others significant. Whether we are talking about families, friendships, or churches, the fact is that sinners comprise these relationships. What he says is extremely important to understand. You bump into people long enough, to individuals long enough. I mean, you might be fine for the first several interactions with somebody, but it's not going to be long before you're going to get rubbed the wrong way, or you're going to see something in someone else that you didn't see before. And we must learn to forgive. And this subject with which Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35 has to do with, it is this area of forgiveness. It begins with Peter asking a question about forgiveness. It's important for us to understand the context here. Matthew 18 begins with a discussion about how to be careful about causing little ones to stumble. Immature Christians, be careful about what you do that would cause immature Christians to stumble. It then moves to a discussion about how to restore a brother in Christ through what we would now call church discipline. And after all of that discussion, Peter asks this question, picking up in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now that's an interesting question after all of what's been said. The discussion starts with something that is totally not self-focused at all, focused on how I need to be careful with causing others to stumble, a very others-focused approach. Then the importance of forgiveness and restoration in the body of Christ. And when someone sins or trespasses against somebody else, there should be this way of dealing with this so that restoration occurs in the body of Christ. There is constant restoring in the body of Christ. And then you have Peter saying, well, how often do I have to do this? And Peter actually, in the passage, he says seven times. He's being rather magnanimous in this passage. The rabbi said up to three times, you've got to forgive for the same offense three times, and after that offense, then you don't have to forgive anymore. Peter, by doubling that and adding one, is really thinking that he is going overboard, and he is drawing upon the number seven as sort of a completion kind of a thing. Of course, we know Christ's response is to do 490 times, and on the 491st time, you don't have to forgive anymore. And that's not what Christ is saying at all, is it? He's saying that we ought to have unlimited forgiveness for brothers and sisters in Christ. Unlimited. And that was probably quite surprising for the disciples, because that was very different than what the religious leaders of the day told them. They really saw forgiveness as limited. But what Christ was saying is that a Christ-like forgiveness is unlimited. Well, we're going to look at this, but let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing and His help on this, and then we'll get into this passage. Father, as we come to You this morning, we pray that You would help us as we look at Your Word this morning and look at this subject of forgiveness. We have gloried in the reality that if we have, those of us who have known You as Savior and trusted You as Savior, Lord and Savior of our lives, that You have forgiven us and cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and we are thankful for that. But Father, there is this natural and normal responsibility that as we are forgiven people, that we ought to be ready to forgive. And we confess before You, though we are forgiven people, we are not always ready to forgive. Father, I pray this morning that You would help us in our own hearts to understand just how important it is to forgive. And then, Father, would You equip us to learn how to forgive this morning? I pray that You would just work and Your Spirit would work in our midst today, that we would be reminded of how important it is in our interactions with others within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ and various spheres of personal relationships, that we would have a forgiving spirit. We would learn to forgive. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think we need to begin by asking the question, what is forgiveness? We see the passage in verses 21 through 22, and the response of Christ to Peter is, always, you need to always forgive. That really is what he's saying. So the question then becomes, what is forgiveness? And by extension, what is not forgiveness? Well, I want to begin by just pointing out a few things of what forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness is not a therapeutic method to make us feel better. Forgiveness is not a therapeutic method to make us feel better. Let me explain by an illustration. Of course, many of you know several years ago, there was this Oklahoma City bombing where Timothy McVeigh set off a bomb and killed 168 people and injured over 600. It was a very serious time in our nation's history where people were mournful over the death of so many, fearful over the possibilities that could occur again, and since then we've seen it happen on several occasions. After this bombing occurred, a pastor of a mainline denominational church in New England said this: "I have forgiven Timothy McVeigh, and I invite you to do the same." Well, the problem with this pastor's statement is simply that Timothy McVeigh never wronged him. The idea that he needed to forgive them and that there's people needed to forgive Timothy McVeigh, of whom he never wronged, is really just sort of therapeutic mumbo-jumbo. It's sort of like, let's all feel good about this, even though it isn't something to feel good about. And that really isn't what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not necessarily mentally forgetting. It's not necessarily mentally forgetting. Now, God says that he sets our sins as far as the east is from the west, which means he does not hold them record to our account. But it's not necessarily that we are going to mentally forget. Forgiveness is not necessarily restoration. Now, what I mean by that is that restoration is something that requires both parties. You've got to have both parties that are willing to restore. And in some cases, you don't have both parties that are willing to restore. But even in times where restoration is not possible, we still have a responsibility biblically to forgive when we are wronged. And some people have suggested that that isn't not necessarily the case, that forgiveness is not necessary if it's not asked of a person. But then you go to an example like the thief on the cross, and you have some of these examples where forgiveness is offered without asked, and you come to and you have Christ who says, "Father, forgive them." That's really the key there. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even people that didn't even understand they were wronging Christ. Christ asks on behalf of the people, the Father, to forgive them. There is this offering of forgiveness that Christ has to all. Forgiveness is applied to those who believe, but the offering of forgiveness is to all. And in the same spirit, you and I have a responsibility to forgive anyone who has sinned against us, who has wronged us. But I will hasten to say this, that when you have truly forgiven, there is this possibility, always the possibility of restoration, if the other party is willing to restore. It leaves the door open for restoration always when the other party wants to restore, when and if the other party always wants to restore. Forgiveness also is not trust. Those are two different things. That's important to understand. The Bible does not command us to trust other people, but it does command us to forgive other people. However, I will hasten to say that true forgiveness also leaves the door open for trust. True forgiveness leaves the door open for trust. If you say, "I will never trust him or her again," then you have not really forgiven him or her. I would also say this, that sometimes what we don't need is, what we don't need is forgiveness. What we need to do is realize we've never been wrong in the first place. I mention this because we are living in a culture that is so occupied with this idea of having a victim mentality. Have you noticed that about our culture? Now, I do not want to diminish those who are truly, genuinely victims of someone else's wrongdoing or abuse or mistreatment, those kinds of things. But we are living in a culture, folks, where people are jumping to be victims. They are running to this, where they are feeling as though they are victim, even though they have never actually been wronged. We have to be so careful about that, that as Christians, we don't just adjust to the thinking of the culture, that we really actually think, has this person actually wronged me or not? And if they have, my responsibility is to forgive. If they haven't, my responsibility is actually to recognize they never actually wronged me in the first place. And not to succumb to the victim mentality of the culture. Again, that does not at all mean, I want to stress this, that does not at all mean that there are not genuine victims of wrongdoing that they are an innocent party. I'm not saying that at all. That definitely is something that is the case. But keeping in your mind what is true, thinking on truth, is so important in dealing with this subject. So the question then becomes, what is forgiveness? Well, the word means to leave behind or to let go of. It's really what the word means. It means to let it go, to leave it behind. In fact, in a more concrete way of translating it, Matthew 4, verse 20, it's translated that the disciples left their nets and followed Christ. It's the same word. They left it behind. They let it go and followed Christ. And that is what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is to take something of someone that has wronged you and to let it go. You're not going to apply it to their account. You're not going to continue to bring it up. You're not going to, once it's dealt with, you're going to let it go. And the kind of forgiveness that we have as our example is the forgiveness of Christ to us, where Christ has said, I will no longer hold your offense and sin against you. I am letting it go because of the work that Christ did on the cross for us. He was able to do that. That is biblical forgiveness. Peter's struggling with this when he asks, when he understands what forgiveness is. When he's asking Christ, how often do I have to forgive? He thinks he's being quite loving by saying, seven times. Should I forgive seven times? Verse 22, of course, Christ responds, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Christ is saying that you ought to forgive as long as it is needed. And Peter, by asking this question candidly, is really demonstrating his own immaturity. We know that from the context is really Christ is preparing the disciples to do work for him in ministering to others and saying you need to be careful that you don't cause others to stumble. And in the midst of this, Peter is pointing out his own immaturity by focusing on when do I need to forgive and when do I not? But at the same time, it's also a very valid question, isn't it? And it's one that Christ is going to answer with clear statement, as often as you need, essentially. But also he is going to illustrate why this is the case. Why is it that the Christian responsibility is to forgive repeatedly, as often as is necessary? And he's going to give us an illustration to demonstrate this. And from this illustration that we're going to look at, from this parable that he gives, we are then going to see at least three reasons from this passage why it is so necessary for us to offer unlimited forgiveness to others. Would you notice what it says in verse 23? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Jesus then says this, verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Well, we find from this passage an illustration, and of course the master that gave the great debt is a picture of God's forgiveness of us. Why should our forgiveness be unlimited toward others? Well, the first reason is because our forgiveness, it should be unlimited toward others because God has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. Exodus 34, verse 7 says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But the Bible then offers forgiveness to those who accept it by faith. And we find in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, ye being dead in trespasses, passions, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Psalm 130 says this, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? The implication is that God doesn't do this, that he sets sin as far as the east from the west. God's forgiveness is great to those who will accept it by faith. The forgiveness of God is awesome. And the forgiveness of this man, of this servant, as he saw the begging servant, and he forgave all of his debt. And the reason that you and I should forgive others is, number one, because we have been forgiven of Christ. Christ has forgiven us. There's another reason in this passage. You'll notice it says in verse 23 that the man owed 10,000 talents. That is a huge number. To illustrate this, you'll recall, perhaps, probably not, I had to look it up myself, but David donated 3,000 talents of gold and 5,000 talents of silver, the King David, to build the temple in 1 Chronicles 29:47. The cost of a slave was one talent. The estimated, with inflation and everything, it is estimated that that this amount of money, this 10,000 talents, is anywhere between $12 million and $1 billion. Christ chooses an amount that could not be repaid back for a very clear reason. This servant couldn't repay what he was owed, and neither can you and I. Our sin debt is so great that we could never repay Christ. We could never account for all of what we have done. We are at best unprofitable servants whom God has chosen to forgive. And when we withhold forgiveness from others, we are not realizing, we are not understanding how undeserving we are of God's forgiveness of us. We deserve nothing. In fact, we deserve worse than nothing. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God for all of eternity. We must understand this. The passage shows that this great compassion on the part of the master to forgive this debt is a picture of anyone who has accepted Christ by faith and has been forgiven a debt that the sin debt that he has owed. And this sin debt is absolutely astronomical. Then we find as well that our forgiveness should be unlimited because our failure to forgive will lead to consequences. Do you remember what happened in the passage as we read it? You've got this servant who was forgiven a great debt, and then he went to someone who served him that was given a very small amount. It was 100 denarii. It's not a really, really small amount. A denarii is about a day's wages, so it's about 100 days' wages. But in comparison, it was considerably smaller than what he had owed. And he tries to get that person to pay his debt that he owes instead of offering forgiveness in the same way that he had been offered forgiveness. And as a result of that, the master is now going to exact the consequences that this man deserves. And the reality is that if you and I as Christians choose not to forgive, there is consequences that come as a result of that. And we need to understand this. And what I want to move to, just to help us to understand how important forgiveness is to warn us about the failure of unforgiveness. If we fail to forgive, there is a warning for that. What is the warning? Well, it's interesting that in the passage we have these terms debt and payment. a debt that is owed and payment that is paid. What is this illustrating about the Christian life? Well, we know that what it isn't saying. We know that what it isn't saying is that if we have truly been forgiven of our sin and we choose not to forgive others, we know that it isn't saying that suddenly we will lose the forgiveness that God has given to us. It can't be saying that because of the clear passage of Scripture that teach us that once we have come to Christ, that we are eternally secure in Christ, and that forgiveness is offered for eternity. So I won't go much further into that, but we know that that can't be what it's saying. However, we know it must be saying something. There must be something that happens when we choose not to forgive others, when we're Christians and we don't forgive. This is reiterated by what Christ said in praying an example prayer to his disciples in the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, verse 12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There seems to be a comparison there. But it's even more clear as he says in verse 14, "For if ye forgive," after the prayer is done, he says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, this is interesting. Now, whatever it is in your theology about this area of forgiveness, you have to include that if you choose as a Christian not to forgive others, that something is wrong and there's going to be some level of consequence. We can see this even further from Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, talks about chastening. And it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the Father chastens?" And in the same passage where he talks about chastening, we find it actually as a warning that in verse 14 of the same passage, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Look diligently. In other words, if you're not going to fall into chastening, you've got to be really careful about this matter. It says, "Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The reason that God would choose to chasten a believer is when there is a root of bitterness in his heart that begins to spring up and cause problems among others, and that causes the chastening of God. Now, when you really think about all this and you sort of put it all together, what you come up with is really this reality. That if we choose not to forgive others, we are asking for the full consequences of our own sin. Not the eternal consequences of our sin, but there is this judicial, practical consequences that we are asking upon ourselves. In other words, let me put it this way. Have you ever sinned against the Lord, and you knew you sinned, and you expected consequences, but God was gracious in not giving you the consequences that you deserved? How many of you would say, you know, I have experienced that before, that I have sinned before, I really even expected there would be consequences, and either the consequences were diminished or by God's grace, he didn't allow the consequences to come forward that you deserve. Well, let me just say this, that there is a possibility for a Christian that he is going to receive chastening from the Lord where the consequences for his sin are he's going to receive the full weight of them if he does choose to have bitterness in his heart and keeps it there and does not let go the sin that has been against him. It will cause consequences or allow consequences to happen that otherwise perhaps wouldn't. That is the best possible understanding of this passage. And it tells us how important it is, folks, for us to learn to forgive. At this point, I would just simply ask this question. Christian, is there someone that you know that has wronged you and you have not been willing to forgive? You have not been willing to let it go, to leave it behind. As the disciples left their nets and followed Christ, you have not been willing to do that with a particular person or situation. Perhaps they legitimately wronged you, or perhaps they didn't. If they didn't, it's not forgiveness you need to offer, it's actually understanding they didn't really wrong you. But if they did wrong you, then you have, as a Christian, the responsibility to forgive them. Why? Because you have been forgiven. And there is great responsibility to do so. And there is warning in Scripture about not doing it on several occasions. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I really struggle with this area, I want to give some help to you. I want us to really think about this area, and I want to offer some help in this area of unforgiveness. How is it that we are to forgive? What must we do to come to this place of forgiveness? I want to give you some principles. Number one, in applying forgiveness to the life of the Christian, as we apply forgiveness to others, I think number one, we need to focus on our own faults rather than the faults of others. We find this in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 6 talks about forgiveness. Matthew 7 then talks about how we tend to see faults in others and we want to work on the faults of others. But what we really need to do is take the beam out of our own eye so that we can see clearly to help others. Doesn't mean that we never help others with their faults, but it is so important that before we would try to help others with their faults, that we would look at our own faults first and realize that they can distort our view of the problems of others, even if those problems are against us. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "May God's grace give you the necessary humility. Try not to think, much less speak, of their sins. One's own are a much more profitable theme. And if on consideration one can find no faults in one's own side, then cry for mercy, for this must be a dangerous delusion." It tells us the importance of recognizing that part of the reason we sometimes choose or having a hard time forgiving is because we really aren't occupied with our own faults and getting them right before the Lord and before others first. Number two, we need to realize our own depravity and undeservedness. We need to keep that constant in our minds. If we feel entitled toward a certain thing, even when it comes to the treatment of others toward us, we ought not think that we deserve to be treated right. Now, that might be hard to grasp, particularly in our culture. But I remember on one particular occasion when I really felt that I was not treated appropriately in my Christian experience. I just really was hurt and really began to become upset about it. I'll never forget, I was driving up in my car. I was up in Pennsylvania, and I was driving into the parking, into our driveway. And it just dawned on me, it had to be the Spirit of God, and I think I was meditating on Scripture and things, but it just dawned on me, you know, I don't deserve any better. The truth of the matter is I'm a sinner, and I'm sinful. And, you know, the fact that they misjudged me and there's been false accusations doesn't mean that I'm not a sinner. I'm really undeserving of good treatment at all. Any good treatment that I have of God or anybody else is icing on the cake. And when you begin to look at things from that perspective, folks, you realize how unworthy you are not to forgive. You've got to forgive. And it really is pride that would cause you to think that you are deserving enough to hold something against someone else. So realize your own undeservedness and depravity. Number three, remember Christ's great forgiveness for you. Meditate on it. Understand it. Bask in it, that God has forgiven you. Sometimes the reason that we don't forgive others is because we really have not lived in light of God's true forgiveness of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Why? He says, "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And when until we really have understood the forgiveness of Christ in our own lives, our undeservedness and yet Christ's benevolent forgiveness, when we understand that, when we're really living in light of that, it becomes much easier to forgive. Becomes, as it says in Romans 12, our reasonable service. We need to rest in God's justice. Sometimes you think to yourself, well, this just is not a just situation. There needs to be, God's not, maybe someone's wronged you and you're just concerned that God, that they seem to be prospering, and I don't understand how they're prospering when they've wronged me, and maybe they've wronged other people as well, and they keep getting away with what they're doing. Can I just encourage you to rest in God's justice? At some point, God will judge. God will do what he does. The Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Consequences always catch up with people. It's not as though you have to worry about, you know, we get sort of this sense of justice about us. How many of y'all have that? I have that. I sort of have this sense of justice. And I think we have that, but if we're not careful, we take justice into our own hands, and God is the only one just enough to exact justice. And God will. He says he will. And that really then brings us to the final point, and that is we need to learn to trust God. That's why if we are not forgiving someone, it actually probably stems from unbelief. We're really not trusting the Lord to deal with a situation. We're really not trusting the Lord to do as only he can do in providing the right kind of justice in the situation. Now, that does not mean that we shirk our responsibilities. If we have responsibilities of leadership in the home or in church or different things, doesn't mean that we shirk our responsibilities and just say, okay, I'm going to let go and let God. We have to fulfill our responsibilities. But folks, oftentimes we are holding on to something when someone has wronged us, because we have this sense of justice when we really need to let it go and trust God to deal with it. Can I say that in my own Christian experience on a personal basis, that there have been times where I felt as though wrong was happening and it wasn't being dealt with, but I knew what God said about it, and I chose to just allow God to do what God was going to do in his time, in his way. And you know, and I look back and I see how God did do what he was going to do in his time and his way in bringing about justice. But God does it in his time and his way. We don't get to decide when it happens or how it happens or what happens. That's God's business. And we need to let God be God. And we need to trust him. And if we will do these things, I mean, if you just look at that list and just think about it and think about focusing on your own faults rather than the faults of others and clearing yourself first and undeservedness and God's benevolent forgiveness and resting in the justice of God and trusting in God, if you are really applying all of these things, there will be this ability from God to just let the wrong go. There will be a lifting of your spirit. There will be a freedom that comes with forgiveness. And there will be blessing. And there will be possibly grace that is applied that you don't have to have the full weight of your consequences of your own sin on you. There is, folks, every reason in the world, when you look at what Scripture says about forgiveness, there is every reason to forgive. May we be people of forgiveness, because when we forgive, we are reflecting Christ to others. And when we reflect Christ to others, then we are able to be the testimony that God wants us to be in the world. And we can see God do great things through us. There are times and situations where you might find yourself in a place where it might be really hard to forgive. And others look around and say, boy, you're forgiving even though it's hard. And you can be a great testimony to someone. How is it that we are able to forgive when it seems impossible to be able to do that? It's because of the forgiveness of Christ. That's why we can forgive. It's all because of the forgiveness of Christ. And I would encourage you today to realize the importance of forgiveness in your life as a Christian. And when you do, you're going to find that spiritual growth will occur, that a trust in the Lord will be gained. May we have this spirit of forgiveness in our lives as Christians. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we know that the subject of forgiveness is one that's hard. And I would imagine that in a group this size, that there would be people that would be finding it hard to forgive in various situations. I pray, dear Father, that you would, in your spirit, in your working, help all of us to be ready to forgive, to offer forgiveness to those who wrong us, to deal with this in a proper and biblical way, because we love you and we are so utterly grateful for the forgiveness that you have given us in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. We owed a debt we could not pay, just like that servant. And you pay the debt for us. Lord, may we choose to forgive others of their debts toward us so that we can forgive consistent with your forgiveness for us. And Lord, to do that, we've got to stay near the cross. We've got to live out the gospel. We've got to think gospel every day of our lives and live it out. Pray that you would help us do that. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.